So we've got to go back to where we left off. Now, chapter 3, Paul has just exhorted the believers in Philippi, the Philippian church, to be set apart. Don't hunger. Remember the apple pie we had up here? Jeff did a wonderful job of making us all hunger, okay, for that homemade apple pie. Don't hunger for the things that the world hungers for, he writes. Set your mind on things much greater. Namely, that we are citizens of heaven, and as citizens of heaven, we eagerly await the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will someday transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We are passing through this world. This is not all there is. So the bill, you know, eat, drink, for tomorrow we will die. No, we say no. There's way more at work than that. So Paul writes to continue that thought, and he says, look, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, he wants them to know from his heart again how much he cares for these believers in Philippi. I care for you deeply, and I urge you, stand firm, therefore. And he says, stand firm how? How do you stand firm? Well, you stand firm in the Lord. In the Lord. And it wasn't until I sat in these verses for a while that I realized there is a consistent repetition that he calls these words out. In the Lord. In the Lord. If you look on your outline, we're just going to fill those slots in. In the Lord. So stand firm in the Lord. I want you to stand firm. Don't get tossed to and fro by a world that's hungry for all these wimpy things. Stand firm and hunger for righteousness and obedience. The things of God, set your mind on those things. So, number one, stand firm in the Lord. And then he writes in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So, jot down on your second blank, agree in the Lord. I want you to stand firm in the Lord. I want you to agree in the Lord. Okay? And let's keep reading. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So thirdly, rejoice in the Lord. It's at the bottom of your outline. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord. Now, what I would say is from this, we understand that there is a sense that we stand firm in a power that is much greater than ours. Because of Christ and the gift of his forgiveness and the impartation, the planting of the Spirit of God in us, we have been given a power to be set apart, to be set out from the world, so we can stand firm in the Lord, in his power. For his purpose, set apart to do that for which we were sanctified and made pure. Good works. Stand firm. And we have been called to agree in the Lord, which means to me that there would be a world full of people who would have disagreements over things that we are called to not disagree over. You see that? Agree in the Lord, in his power, because of him, through him, to him. Agree. In the Lord. And even in the midst of a week like this week, rejoice always, Paul says. And again I say rejoice. So when the world looks on and all they see is dark clouds and icy roads and the death of a little girl who died far too young, we can say yes, oh yes, we see that. And yet, rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. There is a place and a way in the Lord to find joy, even on the darkest days. So the overarching calls are categorized in the Lord. I want to focus this morning on the second call, though. I think the text takes us there. And so we're going to start with verse 2 and really look into this closely. So the complication that he specifically addresses is with two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, this is actually pronounced Syntyche, but I don't want to spit on you guys, so I'm not going to say it that way. Euodia and Syntyche. Now, let's just put ourselves in the context once again. Again, we can't lose sight of this. Here comes the letter from Paul. Okay, here we are, the church in Philippi. We're hanging on every word. It's the first time we've heard from Paul these words. We gave financially beyond our means to take care of this man. We bound together, and he is addressing us, the health of our church. He's giving us words of wisdom and encouragement and love. My brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. And we say to that, oh yeah, yes, we've encouraged him. And then, verse 2, and the reader, whoever that poor soul was who was reading the letter, gets to verse 2 and probably skips a beat. And then he keeps going. I entreat Euodia. And she's there. She hears it. Her name. It's in the letter. And all of a sudden, everybody gets quiet because they know what's been going on. And I entreat Syntyche. And she's there, vested deep into the life of this church. Two women who Paul calls upon to agree in the Lord. Okay? Don't lose the impact of those words. He names them in front of the whole church and beyond that, generations to come. Here we are, those poor women. Their names are written down in the Word of God, and they couldn't get it figured out. And Paul writes them and says, look, straighten it out. You got to agree in the Lord. Okay? So, I mean, you would think twice before you had a little issue in the church with someone over something not that significant, because you might be thinking, well, man, Paul might hear of it and write me into that book. Agree in the Lord. Okay, members of the church, certainly. Believers, yes. Names in the Lamb's Book of Life, believers, yes. Participating with Paul when he was there, which means that they would have been like the charter members of the church. These ladies were around, and they participated from the beginning. When Paul was there laying the foundations of the very church, they were there serving, contributing, giving. This is no just small deal. Prominent women in the church, members, believers, and they were at each other over something. Now we can speculate. Most likely, this was not a theological disagreement. Paul would have, with great ease, I imagine, as he did in many other places, stepped in and taken the side of the correct theology. He didn't do so here. Whatever this was an issue of disagreement that was pithy. It was, no, not that word. It was trite. That's the word I'm after. It was not that big a deal. But to them, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And they couldn't get it figured out. Man, I'm glad this doesn't happen anymore. Next slide. Some of the greatest threats to a church come from within. I mean, think of this over the years of church history. How many churches have split over the dumbest things? Like, we're going to have pews or chairs. We're going to have red carpet or what is this color? It's great, but I don't know what, it's like brown with stuff. And what color is the carpet? I mean, what are we going to put here? How are we going to do this? So-and-so said this and then wrote this on Facebook, and then I said, and I heard this, and right? Some of the greatest threats to Good Shepherd Community Church come from right here. In our congregation, from members, from those who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sisters, these women were, in the Lord, sisters in the Lord. And yet Paul saw the level, the potential destructive effect that these women could have because they couldn't sort it out. And he's like, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche. I plead with you to agree in the Lord. It's a big deal. Big deal. John MacArthur said it this way. Even the most mature, faithful, and committed people can become so selfish as to be embroiled in controversy if they are not diligent to maintain unity. That means that all of us fall into that category. There is no one who has moved beyond the potential for causing such division in the church, a destructive influence. There is no one who matures past that. We all can fall into that unless we are diligent to maintain unity. You remember chapter 2? Same love, same spirit, same mind, same purpose, intent, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The things that matter most are in front of us, and we pour ourselves out together as a church to pursue them. You can hear it echo. It calls it back. I plead with you, ladies, please, move on. Let it go. Forgive. Release it. The companion. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Help them. These women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. He calls upon most likely an elder. Now, this true companion could have been a proper name. Most scholars agree, or at least many scholars agree, that the proper name is Syzygus, and it can mean true companion. Just like my son's name is Ethan Judah, it's a Hebrew name, and it means strong praise. So I could call my son by, hey, strong praise. I plead with you. Worship the Lord. You see what he's doing? True companion, Syzygus, help these women. So most likely there's a man in the church, a prominent man, probably an elder who's been given authority to speak into these kinds of things, specifically as it relates to those members who are in disagreement and in sin. And he says, Syzygus, help them out. They need some help here. Help them agree in the Lord. What a great thing God has given us in the God-ordained structure of the church. We didn't come up with this elder thing. We're just following the Word. Following the Word. Everyone needs to be held accountable as we walk together. And in that, God has ordained such a good order. It's tried and true. And by the grace of God, we will elder and shepherd in this church with great care and love and truth. So that when there is disagreement, whether it be among a couple women of the church or a couple men of the church or a family here and a family there or this person and that person, help them out. Speak the truth in love. Agree in the Lord is the call. I call you to help these women agree in the Lord. Now, I don't know what this was about. I mean, any number of things come to mind. Let's just put it in our day. Well, I think the color of this is just not actually right. Or when so-and-so said this, it just hurt me, and I just can't let it go. I can't seem to move on. When so-and-so did this, or didn't say this, or I did this and they didn't notice, I don't know, fill in the blank. Or maybe worse. Maybe worse. Maybe so-and-so betrayed, deeply betrayed, a close, close friend. Maybe there was deep sin that was involved in this controversy, and it had lingered for years unresolved, still held on to bitterness. I know she's my sister, but I don't have to like her. Yeah, agree in the Lord. Now, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness is a tough word to translate. As I studied this, I was blown away in my little diagram thing. I have this Bible program that I take a Greek word and blow it out with all the different meanings. This was like a tree. You should have seen the number of words that interpreters have put together. That one Greek word can capture so much. And for us, we work so hard. What is this? This word, epikes. Epikes. That's right. Epikes. What does it mean? Well, some have said gentle. Some have said reasonableness. I think maybe the most accurate combination of words we could find would be this. Gracious humility. Gracious humility. And so he says, let your gracious humility be known to everyone. Not just the members of the church. Not just those who are under the roof of the church. But when you agree in the Lord, you set out a light like a city on a hill that shines in the midst of a world that they can't agree over stuff that we can agree on. They're not tapped into the Lord, to the power. They don't have the Spirit of God alive and at work. They just can't do what we can do. And by the grace of God, we hold this light out and say, come, look. They will know you are Christians by your what? By your love. Do you see? You see what we have here? Come in. Come in. I talk about rejoice in the Lord. There is joy untapped when we reach agreement in the Lord at that level. Gracious humility. Grace. Grace. Do we fully understand what grace means? Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is the withholding of due punishment. Grace is when I receive something that I just flat out don't deserve. Gracious humility. When I am treated a certain way, and that the way that I am treated deserves a harsh response, I come back with something very different. Right? When I treat others a certain way and I offend or I say something the wrong way or it's hurtful, then all of a sudden grace is held and it's released. Forgiveness. Bear with one another. Forgiving each other. I'd like to suggest this morning, you might write this down, forgiveness is more about remembering than forgetting. I mean, we've all heard it said, to forgive is to forget. But I think at the very, very root, the deepest level of forgiveness, I believe that to forgive is to remember. The question is what we remember. What we remember. Put on then as God's chosen holy ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness is more about remembering than it is about forgetting. What do I remember when I am called upon to forgive? I remember that. I don't ever forget that. Jesus Christ took my sin. He laid upon himself my sin when I did not deserve anything from him but eternal wrath and the fires of hell. He said, I give you my life as a ransom to pay your price. Now let's talk about forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If you, O Lord, the psalmist writes, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We have been saved by grace, forgiven by grace. There's no works involved. No one can boast. There's no one who runs the streets of heaven with a boasting flag. Remember this. No one in heaven can say, I deserve to be here. No one. Not even in the slightest. That leads me to this point. Why did God forgive me? No, I know. Yes, to display his love. Absolutely, to display his worth. But why me? Why did he forgive me and not someone else? What was it in me, in my life, that drew his attention? Why am I forgiven? Why are you forgiven if God has reached down and placed upon you the gift of life through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ? Why? The only answer for all of eternity will be this. I don't know. I mean, I know me. I know my sin. I know that deep down there was a darkened heart that was set against God, not interested in giving worship and praise to him, very much interested in giving worship and praise to me. I don't know why he forgave me. It's not like I was standing in a crowd and saying, oh, hey, look at me. I'm worth saving. Choose me. No way. Paul writes, we were enemies of the cross. And yet God in his great love reached down and he turned the head of those who are running with all their might towards the fires of hell. And he said, look at me. Do you see my son? And tell me if that's glorious. And I said, oh God, that is glorious. Yes. Yes. I choose you. Why did he turn my head? I don't know. I don't know. So if that is the case, then forgiveness isn't free. It's not free. It cost God the blood of his only Son to purchase me back from running with all my might to the fires of eternal hell. It cost God the death of his only Son, and he lovingly laid him down. It says in Isaiah, he crushed him for me. If that is the price that I have been purchased with, the forgiveness of God, eternal wrath averted, paid for, eternal life given, bestowed, then what am I called to do as I walk the days of the life ordained for me on this earth? Forgive. Forgive. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid it on him. So the consequences. There's the complication. Euodia, Syntyche, agree. I plead, I entreat you. Agree in the Lord. There's the companion, Syzygus. Help him. Now the consequences. What happens if I just can't let it go? I mean, but he said that. She did that. You wouldn't believe what happened there. 20 years ago, just can't let it go. What about this? What if the offense seems impossible to overcome? What if she was raped? What if? What if he beat you in a drunken rage every day you lived in that house? What if the offense seems impossible to overcome? Answer, very simple. Agree in the Lord. Find your strength, and the roots of forgiveness will sprout from the glory and praise of God. You have tasted of forgiveness. Now release it and forgive. We must forgive any offense, small, the little trite little things. Oh, she said this. Oh, this and that. We just can't seem to agree. To the big stuff. Forgive. Jesus' words. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. But wait, I thought you said it was by grace that we were saved, preacher. What are you talking about here? What are you saying? Does it mean that if I don't forgive, then he won't forgive me? But if I do forgive, then somehow I earn his forgiveness? Absolutely not. No way. What Jesus is saying here is that the effect of the cross of Jesus Christ upon the life of the one who surrenders their whole life to him is that they are forgiven, and at the deepest level, they are changed. And the fruit of that is, I forgive you. I forgive you. 70 times 7, I forgive you again and again and again. Will you forgive me? Please forgive me. I forgive you. The Christian should be the most forgiving soul you ever meet. But don't lose that. Don't lose that warning. If I can't forgive, if I cannot get past the offense, then I better be looking even harder at that cross, because I'm not sure that my soul has tasted of grace like I know that cross represents. Don't assume that Jesus is your Lord and Savior if you are not living your life willing to submit to him and forgive and release. You can't assume it. That verse stands. It stands tall in the scriptures. Oh, praise God for the forgiveness we have. Anne Lamott, noted author, said it this way. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Yeah. Rejoice always. That's hard when you just feed on rat poison. Bitterness, a hardened heart. Yeah, but she's my sister, I know, but I don't have to like her. Wrong. When you forgive, Jesus says specifically, from your heart. More than just saying the words, isn't it? I release you. I love you in Jesus Christ. When I didn't deserve forgiveness, he forgave me. And even if you don't deserve it from me, I forgive you. Now, let's talk. Let's hang out. When opposing soldiers in World War II can sit in the same building and sing the praise of God and worship him, you see gospel. When a man who broke in and killed members of the family and the survivors can stand next to him and sing, praise be God for the grace he's given us in Jesus Christ, singing together. When Paul and Stephen walked the streets of heaven, Paul, who stood over with authority the killing of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, they will sing the praise of God, because when Jesus is between you, you have all things in common. All things. It's like that. Put down those rocks and build an altar. Just thinking about this, you know, it's easy over time. You just walk them up. And you're walking along through life and you're just like, man, that hurt. And you pick a rock up and you say, you know what? I know I'm supposed to forgive that, but I just can't. And you you stick it in the back. And then something else happens, and you're walking, you're blindsided. What in the world was that? Oh, that's a bigger rock. Stick that baby right in there, and you start packing it around. And then a little thing, right? Oh, she said this, and then this, and this, and then, others, and then Facebook said this. Oh, fine, I'll just get that, and I'll throw it in there too. And then the next time we see each other, it's all fine, yeah, that's good. But I'm still packing the rock in the pack. It's in there. It's not resolved. And over time, this gets heavy and heavier and heavier. And all of a sudden you realize you were created to haul this much junk in your pack. And what I would suggest, just take it off. And you set it down and you hit your knees at the foot of the cross and you say, oh Lord, you have forgiven me. And I will forgive. I will forgive all of this. And this, when she said that, and then when that happened there, and then when I felt like you did that to me there, and then when this happened and I couldn't believe that he would do that, and then when I got home from that trip and there wasn't that there and this here, and all of a sudden I find that I'm building an altar. And I can set this stuff down at the foot of the cross and worship God because look at what he's forgiven me. Now look at the opportunity to worship I have for him. I could build a little altar. All of these things that I drag around, you just set them down and say, oh God, great is your power. You have forgiven this man. I give these to you in an act of worship. And now I walk around, I'm a free man, because this pack was given to me to haul other stuff, good works, fruit, joy, agree in the Lord, stand firm in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And all of a sudden I can help others up who are hauling packs, and I can lead them back to this altar and say, come, look, you see this? I glory in the things that I used to hold, and now I forgive them, because look at what he did. So I would call you this morning. Just put down those rocks and build an altar and worship. Let's pray. Lord, I imagine the stories that could be told in this room of sin against and great offense, of wounds, of deep, deep, raw cuts from mother or father or friend or coworker or sister or brother. I'm sure we could make a pile taller than the roof of this church. And God, I would love to see that happen today. You made us not to carry around all these rocks, all this junk. You made us to be free. And Father, the truth is that Jesus Christ, he gave his life in love to save sinners that didn't deserve it, of whom I am the worst. So God, I lay down my rocks, the offenses of others against me, those things I have done to hurt others in response. I lay them down this morning to you and I worship you. And I want to hold those rocks as a forever testimony to the power of the gospel so that there would be a whole church that would look upon and say, he is good. He is that powerful. Look at two people who, aside from the power of God and his Spirit transforming them from within, they could never agree. Look at him worship and sing your praise. Lord, I know in this church we have issues. I know we've got plenty of rocks that are being packed around right now today. People came in with backpacks on today, Lord, in this room. I pray, Father, as we walk to your table today, that there would be dozens of little altars, maybe not visible, but dozens of rocks hitting the floor even right now. Forgiveness. I forgive you. I release that. That hurt. Yes, I forgive you. Let that be our worship to you this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.